Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory. Hymn number 22. Hymn number 22. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come before thy presence with joy and gladness to sing thy praises this morning and to exult in thy great and glorious name. Thou art the Lord God Almighty, King of creation, Maker of the ends of the earth, our Maker and our Redeemer. And it behoves us to bow low in thy presence, in worship and adoration. Thou art worthy to receive the praise and the love and the homage of our hearts. Thou art great and high and holy, the Father of an infinite majesty. We worship and adore thee, great and gracious God. And we bless thee that thou, in the mystery of thine infinite power and majesty, hast condescended to make thyself known to thy people, to disclose thy nature and thy name unto us. In Jesus Christ, thy Son, so fully, so completely, that he was able to say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. O God, how wonderful it is to us as we think on him whom we name our Saviour and our friend, to know that he reflects the image of the Eternal One. And we bless thee for this solemn and gladdening consciousness that he who made all worlds has a smiling face turned toward his people. We worship and adore thee, gracious God, and we come with gladness and eager hope into thy presence now to offer unto thee our morning sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. This is the day that thou hast made, O God. Help us to be glad and rejoice in it, in the knowledge that thou hast set apart this time for a time of holy refreshment and blessing for thy people, a time when thou art pleased to disclose thyself unto us in thy word and by thy Spirit. O God, give us to see the possibilities in our coming together for worship this morning, and give us to know that thou art eager and waiting to bless those that call upon thy name. We come to thee, Lord, in all our need. We're hungering and thirsting after thee. We're burdened and weary. We are beset by the anxieties and the distresses of our mortal experience. And some have come with gnawing worry and anxiety of spirit to thy house today. We open our hearts to thee, O God. Thou seest all our need, and we pray that thou wilt come to us with messages of grace to assure us, to comfort us, to lead us into peace, and to make known to us thy sovereign purposes of grace and power for our hearts and our homes and our families. Hear us, O God, in these our prayers, and bless us beyond all that we could ask or think, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Hymn number 235, Pleasant Are Thy Courts Above in the Land of Light and Love. 235.
Thank you.
We continue reading in the Psalms this morning, Psalm 117, which must be the shortest psalm in the Psalter, with all of two verses. And we're going to read as a kind of companion piece a passage in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, where Paul, in fact, quotes this psalm. We read, first of all, the two verses of the psalm, and then in Romans chapter 15. Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now, let's read in Romans chapter 15. We'll read from the beginning of the chapter, although the quotation from the psalm is as far on as verse 11. Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's a reference to the Jewish people, a minister of the circumcision. And secondly, and that the Gentiles, the nations, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, and here is our quotation from Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his Holy Word. Now, boys and girls, where are you all today? Will you listen to me? If I asked you this question, I wonder if you'd be able to give me an answer. Where were you last Sunday morning at 19 minutes past 11? Do you remember where you were last Sunday morning? There's a simple answer to that. You were here. Remember? If I said to you, where were you yesterday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, what would you say? Well, I know what I would say. I was in my bed, and I'm sure you were too. Where were you last Monday morning? And if you're over five, yes, you're right.
You were at school. You've got good memories.
But if I said to you this, where were you before you were born? What would you say to that? That's a difficult one, isn't it? Where were you before you were born? Did you scratch your head?
I remember a little girl
suddenly asking that. And then, this is what she said. I thought it was really very true and very right. Was I just an idea in the mind of God? Well, that was something very profound, wasn't it? Because she was right. An idea in the mind of God. That's where you were before you were born. And you know what that means, boys and girls? It means that God had thoughts of you before you were born. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? God had thoughts of you. And you know what kind of thoughts he had? Thoughts of love. God loved you before you were born. You know, some of our hymns say things like that. Listen to this, for example. We could easily have had this as your hymn. This is the hymn which begins, "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise." And listen to this. "Unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom these comforts flowed." And you know, when you were all tiny little babies, I don't think you were even conscious that you had a mummy or a daddy, because all that you did was to sleep and cry and drink milk. But when you were tiny, you weren't conscious of anybody loving you. But the wonderful thing is, your mummy and your daddy loved you before even you could say mummy or daddy. And maybe lots of other people loved you too. What's this? It's a silver mug. And maybe you've got one like this. And maybe you got it from your granny or an auntie. This one came from an auntie who was quite a long way away from Edinburgh. And it was given to a little girl when she was very tiny and squawky. And before she could say mummy or daddy or auntie or anything else. And you know, it was given because somebody loved her. Indeed, loved her before she was born. I don't mean God, but an auntie who loved her when she was just an idea in the mind of God. know, boys and girls, you won't remember this, but we can remember it. There was a day when you were just a tiny little baby, and you were brought into church, and you were baptized. And one of the things that being baptized means is simply that God is saying, I love this baby. This baby's mine. I love him. And I'm going to bless him. Now, I think that's wonderful. That God loved us before we were born. And that's what the story's about today for the big folk. That from all eternity, God has loved us. And just as aunties give little babies silver mugs like this, maybe when they are baptized, just to tell them that they love. And you could almost imagine a little boy or a little girl growing up and one day saying, Mummy, where did this come from? Where did I get this? Is this mine, Mummy? Yes, it's yours, sweetheart. But where did it come from? Oh, that came from Auntie. Do I know Auntie? Oh, maybe not, sweetheart, but Auntie knows you, and she loves you, and she gave you this. And the little boy or little girl thinks and says, that's very wonderful. Fancy somebody loving me when I don't even know them. And then they look forward to meeting this famous auntie. And then auntie comes and visits. And the little boy, the little girl, meets auntie. And they think, oh, that's wonderful. She loved me before I ever knew her. Now, God's love's like that, boys and girls. And when you were baptized, that was God telling all the congregation and telling your mummy and daddy, telling you too, although you couldn't understand, that he loved you and that you were his little child and that he wanted you to be his forever. Listen to these words. We're going to sing them in a minute. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. You think about that, will you, as we sing it. Number 705, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. 705.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, when we think of the immense comfort and security that this glad knowledge gives to those who name thy name and trust in thy grace, we think also of those to whom this knowledge is foreign and meaningless. Oh, we pray that eyes may be opened to see and hearts to understand and appreciate the wealth and the depth of the mystery of that divine love. Oh God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless with thy tender grace all those who need such an assurance today. Our hearts go out, Lord, to many places and many people and many lands where this assurance is sorely needed. Again, we remember these hapless captives in Iran, O God, for whom hope deferred again and again must make our hearts sick and discouraged. Lord, we pray that in thy sovereign power thou wilt move the hearts of unscrupulous and callous leaders to set them free, to be returned to their loved ones. Lord, when we think of the immense anxieties and distress that such lawless and cruel actions against innocent people have made, we cry to thee for them, for the release, for the speedy release, O God. We pray, Lord God, that the revulsion of the civilized world might speak against such actions of terrorism and barbarism in different parts of the world. We think of that missionary in South America, kidnapped by terrorists and held to ransom and used as a pawn against political interests. Oh God, save our world from the lawlessness and the terrorism of evil men, and make it a world where men can live in peace and without fear, where there can be intercourse between nation and nation without the dread of such things happening. Lord, we pray that thou wilt, by thy sovereign power, bring a new spirit of forbearance, a new spirit of tolerance, a new spirit of law and order among the nations of the world. We know from thy word, O God, that where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And, O God, we see so much of this lack of restraint in our own society, when it becomes increasingly hazardous for plain, ordinary, law-abiding folk to walk the streets of our own city without fear of being molested and harmed and mugged. Oh God, what can we say about a society that coins new words to describe the violence and the callousness of men? Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Forgive us for attitudes of selfishness and self-seeking and greed that have spawned such a generation in our time. Help us, Lord. Yea, save us from taking a them and us attitude, and help us to see just where our own selfishness is, our own self-regarding, our own petty, selfish concerns can lead. Grant, our Heavenly Father, a new spirit in us, a spirit of contentment, a spirit that will stop reaching out and grasping for the very things that harm us, did we but know it, the things that destroy, humble, and unostentatious attitudes of kindness and pity and compassion, and make them that much more difficult for us to exercise. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt open all our eyes to see what we ourselves may be doing to society by our self-regarding and self-seeking. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. We pray for those that are set in authority over us, O God, and we ask for a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of far-sighted statesmanship, and attitudes of integrity and rectitude and truth and honor in our public life. Bless, we pray, those who bear the rule over us in local government. O God, we beseech thee, deliver us from partisan attitudes. Lay upon our hearts the burden of the true welfare of men, and help us to see the teaching of thy word as the alone answer to the establishing of truth and honor and righteousness and fairness in our society. Hear thou our prayers, O God, and hear us as we make mention before thee
of those whose needs claim our love and our pity and our understanding, those who mourn, those whose hearts are heavy and sad, those who suffer great pain, and those whom long suffering has wearied and discouraged, those who have burdens in their homes and families, anxieties that fret their spirits and rob them of thy peace. O God, whose grace and compassion and pity are greater than all our need, wilt thou minister unto all such today in thy grace, bless them and do them good. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hymn number 406, singing to the tune St. Agnes, number 422 in the church hymnary, One who is all unfit to count as scholar in thy school, thou of thy love hast named a friend, O kindness wonderful. 406.
Thank you.
Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Psalter, but it says so much, and really its range of implication is enormous. And the first lesson that we must draw from it is one that the Apostle Paul himself draws and uses in Romans chapter 15, which we read a few moments ago. And that lesson lies in the contrast presented in the two brief verses between us and the nations. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people or tribes. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. That's the covenant people speaking. And we must see that this is the contrast that is being made. The nations and the tribes refer to the Gentile world. And what the psalmist is doing is to call on the nations of the Gentiles to praise God for the mercy that God has shown to his own people. That's the heart of the psalm. And it's important that we should see that and see the implications of it. For it is the recognition by the psalmist of the real purpose of God in calling his people, namely to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And this is really the basic and fundamental idea in the Old Testament, and indeed of the divine revelation itself. The whole point in God having chosen Abraham to be the father of the faithful was that, to quote the words given to him in Genesis, in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so one sees that this little psalm is dealing with fundamental issues and with the main overriding theme of the Old Testament. In the earlier chapters of Genesis, God numbered the nations and bade them farewell. Now, look back to Genesis chapter 10 and see what I mean by that statement. Genesis chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And the rest of the chapter is an enumeration of all the tribes, the peoples of the earth. And then the story in Genesis goes on to concentrate on one family in particular. And this is the point in the story when all the nations of the world are left on one side. And from Genesis 12 right on, we have the history of one family and one nation. Now, this is how one commentator puts it, and I have found this a very helpful and illuminating passage. The 10th chapter of Genesis is a very remarkable chapter. Before God leaves, as it were, the nations to themselves and begins to deal with Israel, his chosen people, from Abraham downwards, he bids a loving farewell of all the nations of the earth, as much as to say, I'm going to leave you for a while, but I love you. I have created you. I have ordered all your future. And the different genealogies are traced. Now, this does much to explain God's seemingly arbitrary choice of one nation rather than the others. We sometimes ask, is it fair of God to set aside all the other nations and concentrate on one only? But surely we see here that it is the underlying purpose of it all that explains it. This is the way, the only way, for God to deal with the problem of sin. He could not help but set aside the others to take up one, for it is through the taking up of one rather than all that eventually all would be given the opportunity of blessing. And this is borne out in the wonderful picture we have in Revelation of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues gathered around the throne of God, worshipping the Lamb that was slain for their redemption. Thus, the narrowing down at this point to one particular people rather than all the others is but a stage in the whole divine plan of the ages. And God took the one, not because he didn't love the others, but he chose the one rather than the others because he loved the others, so that through the one he might at the last effect a redemption and a blessing for them all. Now, unless we see that as a fundamental emphasis in Scripture, we shall never understand what the Bible is about. That is what the Bible is about. In all its immense variety of literature, history, prophecy, wisdom, poetry, in all its immense variety, that's the one basic unifying theme. In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, it is, of course, a sad fact of history that again and again the people of God lost sight of this truth and therefore lost sight of the real purpose of their calling to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the narrow and bitter exclusiveness of Israel at different points in their history, their contempt for the nations round about them, and paradoxically, also their desire from time to time to be like other nations, when the whole point of their calling was to be different from them. All this bears witness, you see, to the tragic blindness that so often jeopardized their very existence as the people of God. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you see the same phenomenon in the bigotry of the Jews and indeed in the Christian church itself in its earlier stages, in their unwillingness or inability to see that the gospel was designed by God for all nations. Just think of the tension that entered into the early church, the Pentecostal early church, when the possibility of the Gentiles sharing the blessings of the gospel became a reality. It needed a special revelation to Peter from God to shake him out of his narrow prejudice and bigotry as a Jew. What God hath cleansed, said the vision, call not thou common or unclean. And very tardily and very reluctantly was Peter's prejudice as a Jew overcome. But that was the way that it was in the early church. Even amongst the Christians, there was this unwillingness to see that God had planned this gospel
as a blessing not only to his people, the Jews, but to all the nations of men. What did they think of that seminal promise given to Abraham, their father? In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. But even in the context of knowing the Pentecostal effusion of the Holy Spirit, it didn't seem to dawn on them that the gospel was for the whole world. Now, we see this, but they didn't. One has only to think, for example, of how, on more than one occasion, when Paul was preaching the gospel in the synagogues, the Jews were prepared to listen to him up to a point. But as soon as he mentioned that God had purposes of grace for the Gentiles, they reacted fiercely and said, "Away with this man! It's not fit for such a man to live." They couldn't accept it. You see, again and again through history, we've seen this attitude. But Paul saw it. And it's very wonderful to realize that the psalmist saw it in this psalm. "Praise the Lord, all ye nations, for his merciful kindness is great towards us." That's the point. He's recognizing that mercy to us has mercy to the world in view. And Paul saw that the whole fulfillment of the divine purposes in the world lay precisely here. And you remember how in his Ephesian epistle, and this is something that we often as Christians tend to miss or not understand the full implication of when Paul speaks like this. "He is our peace. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, the "ye" there refers to the Gentiles. And this phrase, "far off," was a phrase descriptive of the position of the Gentiles in relation to God. "Them that are nigh" refers to the Jews. They were the covenant people. They were nigh God. And Paul is saying, "Ye Gentiles, who sometime were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one." Both what? What does that mean? Both Jew and Gentile, one, he says. "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity between Jew and Gentile, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off," Gentiles, "and to them that were nigh," the Jews. "For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now, that reconciliation in the first instance that Paul speaks of in Ephesians is the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile in the grace of the gospel, making one new man. Now, that's what the psalmist saw so long ago and bore witness to in this brief but very fundamental psalm. And that's the first lesson that we need to draw. And when we link it with Paul's teaching in Romans 15, we see just how integral to the message of the New Testament it is. Because, of course, in Romans 15, Paul is quoting from this psalm with this very purpose in view, pointing out that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. That's the point. And then again, when you think of this psalm in relation to our Lord's use of it, it's one of the Hallel psalms sung at the Passover time. What must have been his thoughts as he went forth to his cross? The cross that would in fact fulfill and accomplish that reconciliation and send forth the light to all the nations of the earth.
in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Isn't it wonderful to think that Jesus, taking these words upon his lips, singing in the worship of the Passover time, had this view of his cross? It was reflected, of course, in the teaching of the upper room. Other sheep, he said, I have, which are not of this fold. Why, of course, not Jews only. What I have come to do is something greater by far than to bring the Jews into the kingdom of God. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And this is what is echoed in the psalm. I think that's a very wonderful thought. Then, in the next place, we need to look at the great words in verse 2. His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. We can truly say that these were the realities that were at work in the fulfillment of the divine purposes that I've just been speaking about. And indeed, they're given here as the ground of the promise that the nations are to enter in, and the ground of the praise that the nations were to offer. Praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye tribes, because his merciful kindness is great toward us. It is through the mercy shown to Israel that all nations are blessed. Now, the various renderings in the new translations are all helpful here. The New International has, great is his love toward us, and his faithfulness endures forever. The RSV has, great is his steadfast love, and his faithfulness endures forever. The New English Bible has, his love protecting us is strong, the Lord's constancy is everlasting. Today's English version, the Good News for Modern Man, has, his love for us is strong and his faithfulness is eternal. The word translated merciful kindness here is translated elsewhere and more characteristically in the Old Testament, and particularly in the Psalms, as loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and it characteristically in the Old Testament refers to God's covenant love. Not general love, but God's covenant love. The love in which and by which he binds himself sovereignly and irrevocably to his people. It is a love which commits God to his people. It is a love, and I say this with reverence, which puts God in the hands of his people, in this sense, that when they plead the covenant with him, it is an irresistible pleading, and God cannot say no. That's what this word means. And when Psalmist says, his merciful kindness is great towards us, it's that covenant love. And the word truth, as we have it in the Authorized, is better rendered with the other versions, faithfulness. But perhaps an Old English word expresses it more accurately than even faithfulness, or, as it were, gives it its thrust. His troth, T-R-O-T-H. In the marriage service, we use the phrase,
that the bride and groom come before God to plight their troth one to the other, to pledge their faithfulness, the one to the other. And it's truth in that sense, troth. It's the marriage metaphor. So that you see that there's a parallelism here in the Hebrew, and Hebrew poetry is very fond of parallelism. Two things are said, giving different aspects of the same truth. Covenant, love, and troth. They both belong together. Because God plights his troth to his people in the covenant and pledges his faithfulness to them. Now, that's what the psalmist is speaking about here. I've wondered how best to illustrate and open up the thought of this verse. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament which do this supremely well, and indeed in the New Testament. In Psalm 103, which we studied some time ago, the middle section which begins, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." That wonderful bit that goes on, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." When you go home today, read the middle part of Psalm 103, the "Bless the Lord, O my soul" psalm, because this is what this little psalm is all about. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and the pity and compassion that the Father has for his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. That's the idea. And then on Christmas Sunday, you'll remember we studied as our Christmas message, Titus 3 and 4, "After that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man hath appeared." That's it. The kindness of God. The covenant mercy of God revealed in the coming of Christ into the world. And there, as we saw, it was kindness to the undeserving. Not something in us, but something in him that moved him to pledge himself to us. We quoted from some hymns at Christmas, "To those who fall, how kind thou art." And that beautiful Indian hymn, "O kindness wonderful." And down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Wakened by kindness. When the kindness of God touches a broken, soiled life and lifts it up. That's what the psalmist means by this word. His merciful kindness is great toward us, and his troth endures forever. But there is a passage in particular in Isaiah that I want us to look at this morning, because the whole of chapter 54 in Isaiah illustrates and exemplifies this psalm in its thrust. I want us to read these wonderful words as a commentary and an explication of what the psalmist means in these brief verses. Isaiah 54. And it's very significant that this chapter follows immediately upon the wonderful 53rd of Isaiah, which reflects the message of the cross. "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." All that follows in chapter 54 and 55 is designed to be taken as the outflow of blessing from the message of the cross. "Sing, O barren,
thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, and tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. What a wonderful chapter. And you see, don't you, how the twin thoughts of mercy, kindness, and troth, bound up in the idea of the covenant, are linked inextricably through this whole chapter. The first picture is the picture of a bride, and the second is the picture of a city. The city having its foundations laid afresh. Kindness and troth or faithfulness, both linked together here. Mercy in restoring the broken relationship, faithfulness and in maintaining it and establishing it. Thy merciful kindness is great toward us. The word in the Hebrew is mighty. Thy merciful kindness is mighty in this sense, that it prevails. It's the idea of a prevailing mercy. It works. That's the psalmist says. I was remembering Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn that appears in some of the hymn books, Depth of Mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me?
Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. Wesley knew what this psalm meant. Wesley knew what the kindness of God meant. The mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord. That's the meaning of covenant mercy. And I think it's important that we should see this idea of commitment in God. We speak of commitment from us to him, and we'll be speaking about that tonight in Mark's Gospel, in the theme of discipleship. But that is preceded by something infinitely more important, his commitment to us. God binds himself to his people. We sometimes sing, O love that wilt not let me go. But had you ever thought of it this way, that that's something that God also says? Covenant love is a love that will not let God go from us. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And again, as I was thinking of this wonderful theme yesterday, I suddenly remembered the covenant expressed to Jacob at Bethel. Listen to these words. I am the Lord God of Abram thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And down the long centuries from Bethel to Bethlehem, God bound himself to that family and kept his word, and he did not leave them until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is what he spoke of. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he took them. He chastised them. He buffeted them. He broke them. But he never let them go. And he never left them. And 20 centuries later, the promise was fulfilled in the coming of the seed into the world. And then the outward extensive movement, and all families of the earth, every nation, every tribe, every kindred was embraced in the covenant love of the God who committed himself in mercy to men. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Yes, and that could happen. We're living in a world in which convulsions are the order of the day. But the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But this much will always be true. My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. O thou afflicted one, is that you today? Tossed with tempest, is that you today? And not comforted, you can't get through into peace, try as you will, is that you today? Listen to the covenant God. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be the taught of the Lord. You see, this is the accompaniment of every covenant blessing and renewal. Every revival lays the foundations of many generations. Here's a note that I found on this. In the flood tide of revival, all sorts of additional blessings come, and many different cups are filled at the fountain. The beautifying of the people of God. This is what happens when God's covenant is sealed. Let me read in closing the note from the Congregational Record Bible note some years ago when we did Isaiah. This sums it up. The bridegroom, at verse 11, now becomes the city, and rich and glorious promises are held out of complete restoration to a city devastated by its enemies. Scholars tell us that fair colors in verse 11 is a cosmetic image. The word is antimony, which was used by women for painting round the eyes so as to set forth their brilliance and show their beauty to the best advantage. When God begins to work in the human spirit, he makes that human spirit what it was meant to be and brings it into its true destiny, planting in it a great radiance and beauty. There is nothing in the world so lovely as a truly saved soul. We should not miss the significance of what is said in 13 about the children. When spiritual renewal comes to a community or a nation, it's always true that the next generation inherits the blessings of that renewal. Every revival of religion lays the foundations of many generations. Well-taught children are the accompaniment of every true spiritual awakening. Verse 17 contains a wonderful assurance that has been a comfort to countless servants of God in their experience of opposition in his work. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is the charter that God gives them when he sends them forth. One wonders if opposers of God's work and of his servants are aware of this. Do they know what they're letting themselves in for when they obstruct and resist a work of grace? Workman of God, oh, lose not heart. Take Isaiah 54 home with you and read it again with this, the briefest of the Psalms. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his covenant kindness is mighty toward us, and his faithfulness endures forever. What a God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the sweetness and comfort and assurance
and beauty and glory and power of thy living holy word. We thank thee that thou art a covenant God who dost bind himself to his people forever. Blessed be thy glorious name. Amen.
Now we turn to the book of Revelation and to that glorious vision of the multitude from every kindred and tongue. Paraphrase 65, singing from verse 5 to the end and omitting verse 10. And we sing to the glorious St. George's Edinburgh tune. Paraphrase 65 from verse 5 to the end but omitting verse 10.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and evermore.